Well, it'd be my joy if you would join me in Hebrews chapter 9. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. We will jump in so you all can get to the Ponderosa. All right, starting in verse 11, we read these words. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify for our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For whenever every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would set our eyes upon this gracious gift of your Son. This gracious treasure of your Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life for us, who died a death in our place, shedding his precious blood, and rose again so that we could be forgiven of all our sins and covered in his righteousness. Lord, this is all our hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is no cleansing outside of the blood of Jesus. There is no righteousness outside of the blood of Jesus, Lord. So I pray, whether it's someone's first time today or our 100th time to think about the precious blood of Jesus, that, Lord, you would do that in our hearts, that you would make Christ precious to us. Lord, would you do this for your glory and our joy? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What comes to mind when you think about the word blood? That's an odd question, you're thinking. Some are like, I don't really like to think about blood. I don't like to give blood. It's hard for me. Maybe your mind goes to like a horror movie or an action movie, and you think that's gruesome, that's gory. Maybe those are the words that come to mind. Some people, maybe you're one of those people like, I can't even sit in the delivery room. The sight of blood is just, the word comes to mind as scary. It makes me woozy. Of course, we know that's not the women in the room. They have to be there. But the men sometimes feel that way. But others might say blood makes them think of red or messy or fearful or gross or even hideous. Happy Mother's Day, right? By the way, let's talk about blood. But listen, for the Christian, the first word that should come to your mind is precious. We would be hopeless. We would be helpless. We would be lost. We would be dirty. We would be dead if it wasn't for blood. Blood is precious, but listen, not just any blood. The precious blood of a sinless Savior. The precious blood of a spotless lamb named Jesus Christ. See, this topic of blood wasn't foreign to the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. This topic of blood, for a Jewish background believer who had spent years in the temple since they were little children, blood was literally everywhere when it came to the temple. It was something that couldn't be avoided. It was essential, central to all the activity in the temple. If you had drawn near to the temple at all, the sights, the smells, even the sound of slaughtered animals would have been present in the temple. The problem was that they were seeing the sacrifice of Jesus just like any other sacrifice. That they were seeing the blood of Jesus like any other blood that was found at the temple. And so they were lessening the value of what the blood of Jesus had already accomplished for them. They were minimizing the riches that they had received because Jesus shed his blood in their place. They were diminishing the full forgiveness given through the death of Jesus when he applied the blood to their lives. So this morning, I want us to think about the blood of Jesus from Hebrews 9. What Jesus has done for us. And I want us to be so moved by what was given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus that when people say blood, the first person that comes to our mind is Jesus. And the first thing we think is, oh, how precious is Jesus. So much so that we can't help but sing about the blood. We can't help but rest and rejoice in the blood. We can't help but share the good news about the blood of Jesus. So the first thing I want us to see is that only his precious blood has made us his. Look back at verse 12 that we looked at last week. It says, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood, the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. See, when the priest would go into the temple, when the high priest would draw near to the temple, he would never come empty-handed. He would always come bringing an offering, bringing a sacrifice. He would come into the temple bringing a sacrifice for the sins of all the people, but listen, also for his own sins. He would bring the blood of goats and bulls to purify, to sprinkle clean, to make a way for God to dwell among his people. Well, God's word says that Jesus, once and for all, entered into the holy places. And listen, he didn't come empty-handed either. But this time, our high priest did not come with the blood of bulls, with the blood of goats. No, he came, it says in the word, by his own blood. Jesus brought his own blood. He joyfully and sacrificially shed his own blood, securing for us an eternal redemption. Jesus was making a payment. He was purchasing with his blood so that you and I could be his forever. See, ever since Egypt, we've all seen the Prince of Egypt. We know the story of Moses and the children of Egypt, Israel, who were enslaved in Egypt? Well, since then, the language of redemption would have been in their mind. It would have been in their hearts. It would have been in their songs. Just read the Psalter. It would have been in their prayers. Listen, redemption was the story of Israel. This was their story. It was their song. That they were rescued. They were redeemed. They were bought back. They were His. That was the heart of being a child of God. We are His. I mean, did you hear the song we sang earlier from Psalm 130 when we read it at the beginning of the service? It says this at the end. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Why do we hope in the Lord? For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. With the Lord there is plentiful, lavish, more than enough redemption. The problem is that under the old covenant, in the Old Testament, this freedom, this redemption didn't last forever. Israel wouldn't be free forever because of their sin, because of their rebellion against their Redeemer. They found themselves in exile again. Later, Israel was conquered and they were taken into captivity in Babylon, and they were in bondage again. But don't miss it. It wasn't their bondage to sin that led them back into bondage. It was their bondage of sin, excuse me, that led them back into bondage in Babylon. And don't miss it. It is your bondage to sin. It's your slavery to sin that makes you need someone to redeem you. It's the only hope we have. And this word redemption means just that. It means to pay a ransom price. It's for someone to be bought, to be purchased, to be paid for. And so that's what's so powerful here in the New Covenant when it says that He has secured for us an eternal redemption. Meaning now, because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has bought you back, and He has bought you back forever. Never to go back to exile again. Never to be enslaved again. Never to have a master called sin over you again. That's what happened on the cross. When Jesus on the cross cried, "It is finished," what He was saying, let me translate that for you. It's paid in full. I've redeemed you. I have purchased you once for all with His own blood. Jesus secured an eternal redemption. He secured us. It means it is certain. It means you're safe in Him forever. It's fixed forever. Because of what Jesus has done through His precious blood. Think about it this way. What Jesus has done for us is unrepeatable. That's why that phrase is there, that it was a once-for-all sacrifice. We don't need another one. It's unrepeatable. And it's also undoable. We can't undo what Jesus has already secured by shedding His blood. That's why the best thing that has ever happened for you has already happened for you in Jesus. The best thing that could ever possibly happen for you happened to you 2,000 years ago on a cross when Jesus paid for all your sins. When He redeemed you. So let me just ask you, What's the most precious thing to you today? Like, there are so many things that we grasp for that we don't have, or that we cling to that we already have that we think is most precious. You could hear the Lord of the Rings right there. God, precious, it's precious to me, right? Jordan Thomas says, many of us don't know what our idols are until someone puts their grubby hands on them. Look at your life and you'll notice when someone puts their grubby hands on your idol, it's what makes you mad. And for many people in our world today, what they grasp for, what they cling to more than anything is money. But listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Meaning, you were rescued from your slavery to sin. But how? Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, without spot. Do you know what's more precious than perishable things like silver and gold? Do you know what's way more precious than all that you're clinging to today, everything that you're grasping for in this world? Kids, listen, do you know what's more precious than $1 trillion? The Bible says it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ that bought you back, that paid for all your sins, that rescued you from your slavery, rescued you from your rebellion, that made you His forever. It's priceless. It's precious. And if we're precious enough for Him to give us Jesus, shouldn't Jesus be most precious to us? Think about that. If you, even while you were still a sinner, if you were precious enough for Jesus, for the Father to give you His Son, oh, shouldn't Jesus be most precious to you? We've done nothing to make us His. But Jesus gave everything to make you His. Brothers and sisters, bought by the precious blood of Jesus, you are His forever, safe, secure, fixed forever. Second thing I want you to see, though, is not only are we His, but only His precious blood makes Him ours. We get Him. In the gospel, we get Jesus. Look at verse 15. It says, therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who were called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Here's what He's saying. Jesus has now mediated a new covenant. He has began a new covenant, and it's only by His precious blood. That's why when we come to the table every single week at the Lord's table, we hear these words. This is the new covenant in my blood. Meaning there wouldn't be a new covenant if it wasn't for my blood. And Jesus shed His blood, it says in this verse, so that we who were called by Him would get the promised eternal inheritance. Now think about a Jew. What would he think about the promised eternal inheritance? He would instantly think of Abraham. All the promises made to Abraham, how God promised Abraham that He will give him a name. I mean, if you were just in Sunday school this last semester, we heard this the last two semesters, that He'll give Abraham a name and He'll give him a land and He'll make him a great nation. what he's promising ultimately in Abraham is to give shalom, which I want to give you peace. I want to give you rest. I want to give you forever that you've been waiting for. That's what every Israelite was longing for. And really, it's the longing of every sinner. You have the same longing that I can have. Oh, if I could have peace. If I could have rest forever. And listen, your heart will be restless until you find it. Every heart will be restless until it finds rest. But he says here, there's only one prerequisite for this rest, for receiving this promised inheritance. What does he say? It demands a death. It took a death to redeem us from all our transgressions that we had committed under the law. Every sin that we had committed under the old covenant, it's going to take a death to get us out of this. Sin got us in this mess. It's going to be a death to get us out of it. We're all covenant breakers. And what we needed was a covenant keeper to come and to die in our place. Brothers and sisters, that's Jesus. Jesus died in our place, a death he didn't deserve to die. He was treated like a covenant breaker, even though he was a covenant keeper. And Jesus did all this so that we would receive a glorious inheritance that we would never get without him. That's why the writer of Hebrews seems to take a left turn here, because he starts talking about a will. Why are we bringing up a will? But listen, it's not a left turn at all, because the word covenant and will are actually the same word in the Greek. And he's giving us an analogy to show us the necessity of a death. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. That makes sense, right? He's saying all the promises that are made in a will, they're just words on a page until there's a death. Like your great-great-grandmother can promise you $10 million if she wants, but listen, it's just words. It's just words if she's still alive. The same is true, though, of the promises of the gospel. They're just words without the death of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, everyone in here is an eternal beggar. But through the precious blood of Jesus, we can become children of God. Without the shedding of blood, we're all sinners. But with the precious blood of Jesus, we are sons and daughters. I mean, that's what Paul says in Galatians 3. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Maybe you didn't see yourself like that coming in today, but you are heirs of the promise of God. You are rich in Christ. It's breathtaking. It's breathtaking when it comes to all that we can be given in Jesus and only by his blood. Again, we would be broken beggars without him. But in Christ, we are filthy rich. Maybe that's not the best word. We are gloriously rich in Jesus. I mean, think about these verses. Just listen to these verses. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." What does he mean? Every spiritual blessing. We'll just read the rest of chapter 1 this afternoon and spend all afternoon rejoicing at all you've been given in Jesus. Or Ephesians 2:7 says that so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He says in the coming ages. That means it's going to take more than one of them. It'll take ages upon ages upon ages to try to get to the bottom of what you have in Jesus. And you'll never get to the bottom of it. Or Ephesians 3:8. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches, trying to get into all the caverns of what we have in Christ. You thought Mammoth Cave was big. Try to search all that you have in Christ, and you'll never come to the end of it. Sometimes you might wonder, how are we going to keep singing in heaven? How am I still going to have joy in heaven? It's because you'll never get to the end of all you have in Jesus. We can't fathom. We'll spend all eternity trying to grasp all we've been given in Jesus. Think about it. We have every spiritual blessing, immeasurable riches, unsearchable riches in Jesus. So maybe a better question today is, why do so many Christians live like orphans? Why do so many Christians live like we're empty-handed? Like we're broke when it comes to all we've been given in Jesus? I was riding the other day with my son Crosby. I just picked him up from school. And we were driving. I was talking to Crosby. We were talking about maybe in the future I'm going to have to get a new car. I might have to buy a new car. I've been driving my dad's Lincoln Town car. I know y'all have been impressed. But I said, I might have to buy a car sometime soon. And he said, Dad, we should get a Lamborghini. He was like, or a Mercedes. Have you thought about a convertible? I mean, he's just like thinking of all these great ideas. And I'm like, hey, in my mind, I'm like, man, he is really overestimating the resources I have at my disposal. But listen, brothers and sisters, it is nothing compared to how Christians in this room underestimate all you've been given in Jesus. Nothing compared to how we live like orphans when we are children of God who have an eternal inheritance. So don't minimize all you've been given in Jesus. You are not a beggar. You are a son or daughter. Finally, it's only by his precious blood that makes us clean. See, when the first covenant was inaugurated, the writer of Hebrews takes us back to Exodus 24. When the law was given at Mount Sinai, Moses, it says, sprinkled blood on the people. It was only through blood, we look in the old covenant, that they were consecrated and purified, set apart, clean. See, when God gave the Ten Commandments, the people of Israel were crying out, you will be our God and we will be people. And all that you've asked, we will do. And the way that they made that covenant complete, the way they made it secure, is that Moses sprinkled blood upon the people to set them apart as his. We don't read stories like this one often. Like Moses throwing blood on people. We don't read that in the Old Testament and say, isn't that precious? That's sweet. Like that story didn't make it into a lot of our kids' Bibles. Sorry, don't go looking for that page in your Bible you were given today, young mothers. Maybe Jesus holding lambs, but not Jesus throwing blood of goats and calves, or Moses throwing blood on people. But listen, blood should be very precious to us, because look at verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is how God had planned it. God made it where blood is used to consecrate something. God is, it's blood only that can purify. It's blood only that can make something clean. In the old covenant, without a sacrifice of an animal, you would be unclean. Without a substitute, you would be unclean. Without blood, you would be unclean. I actually got some blood from a cut on my elbow on my pants about a week ago. And I literally thought, they're ruined. I got to throw them away. But what everybody needs in their life is a godly woman like Cindy Bailey, who has spent years in Africa working as a missionary, who learned, what do you do when you get blood on your sheets from smacking mosquitoes all night long? And she says, you can use the amazing whippet. You can get it at Sam's. She didn't say that, just kidding. She actually said, you can use your saliva. What? Never heard of this. Yeah, not someone else's. You can use your saliva. And listen, I went home, and when I was all alone, I used my saliva, and it worked. Like, who thinks of this? Like, who comes up with this? Whoever thought about using? Who was the first person that thought you could use saliva to get out blood? That seems crazy. But do you know what sounds even crazier? Using blood to make something clean. To make someone pure. Like, no one's ever stained something, got a blob of ketchup on their shirt, and a missionary said, have you tried using blood? They haven't said that before. It sounds crazy. Who would use blood to make someone clean, to purify someone? Well, God's word says here, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no being clean. But it's not just any blood. It's the precious blood of a sinless Savior. It's the precious blood of a spotless lamb. It's why John the Baptist, when he was baptizing by the river, looked up, and when he laid his eyes on Jesus, the words that came out of his mouth were, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What was he saying? Behold, the precious blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's only because of the precious blood of Jesus that the Father can joyfully extend this invitation. And we can joyfully receive this invitation in Isaiah 1. It says this, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. What about that invitation today? If you're sitting here and you know you're a great sinner before a holy God, that seems devastating for a sinner until you hear the invitation to come to the Lord, because though your sins are like scarlet, because of Jesus, they can be made white as snow. It's only by Jesus' precious blood that we can be forgiven, that we can be clean. It's why sinners can sing today. Only because of the precious blood of Jesus can you sing today. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, we would be silent. Churches would be silent. We'd have no reason to sing. That's why at Christ Fellowship, we sing about things like sin. And we sing about things like a gruesome death of a Savior. About a bloody, bloody cross. Why? Because it's precious to us. And there is no hope without it. So many songs today, I can't decide if they're singing about their boyfriend or Jesus. I mean, seriously. Listen to most songs. You can't tell me if it's written about a girlfriend or Jesus, their Savior. We're scared to offend. We're scared to talk about the blood anymore. I mean, I read this quote from a church that said this: we're not going to use the words Calvary, resurrection, or the phrase the blood of Jesus. We won't use language that will immediately make someone feel like an outsider. I read that and I'm like, if they don't hear about his blood, they'll always be an outsider. If they don't hear about the precious blood of Jesus, they will never have hope. They will never have peace. They will never have rest that their restless hearts are longing for. You might think it's crazy to sing about blood, but not if it's the only thing that makes you clean. Not if it's the only thing that makes you forgiven. Not if it's the only thing that'll make you new. The church has historically been unashamed about the blood. Overjoyed when it came to the blood. I mean, we already sang it a bunch this morning. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less. Nothing less, nothing else I hope in and cling to than Jesus' blood and righteousness. His blood that forgives all my sins. His righteousness that makes me stand in God's presence. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. Oh, the blood that gives me strength. From day to day, it shall never lose its power. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I mean, even this sermon is captured in Christ alone. For I am his, and he is mine. How could that be? Bought with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, those unashamed to sing about the blood. We should be unashamed to sing about it. And those unashamed to sing about it will be unashamed to share about it. We cannot hide his blood. We don't hide anything in our lives that's strong. Anything in our lives that we see is precious. Right now, if I said, show me pictures of your kids, everybody would be scrolling through their phones. Nothing in our lives that we treasure, we're loud about it. We talk about it. We can't be quiet about it. So why is it that we're silent when without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But with his blood, there is full forgiveness. His blood makes all the difference, changes everything, makes you clean, makes you forgiven. So we should tell it to our neighbors. We should share it with our coworkers. We should talk about it with our friends. We should remind one another week after week after week when we're together about the precious blood of Jesus, that we would be hopeless without it. Mothers, if you want to bless your children, the best way you can bless them is bless them by talking about the blood of Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said about his mom, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother." Well, no, I can testify to that being true. Spurgeon's mom, other people might have taught him theology, taught him the Bible. Oh, but she told him stories about the Bible and sang hymns to him. That's why many of his sermons are just filled with hymns, because he heard them on the lips of his mother. So if you want a story to tell your kids this week, if you want the greatest story you could tell them, you want the greatest song you could sing to them, how about this one? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. They lose all their guilty stains. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you continue to overwhelm us with all that we have in Jesus. Father, for any of us who diminish or lessen or minimize the riches of this inheritance, who lessen the fact that we've been redeemed by his blood, who minimized the truth that we can stand here today forgiven and clean only because of Jesus, Lord, would you make the blood of Jesus most precious to us? Would you make our Savior most precious to us? And Father, if there's anybody here this morning who's never plunged their lives, never plunged in that fountain that's filled with blood, where they can lose all their guilty stains in an instant by putting their faith and trust in Jesus. Oh Lord, would you draw people to yourself that they might repent and believe and cling to the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. Lord, until their hearts are filled with joy because of his precious blood shed on their behalf. Lord, would you draw us close to Jesus, all of us, for our joy and your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.